119, as we continue our study through this wonderful, rich psalm, we make our way to verse 89. The letter of the alphabet is Lamed, and we'll be reading through verse 96. If you are able and willing, as is our custom, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Psalm 119, 89 to 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our God in heaven, would you now take your word and meet it with your spirit in our hearts. Mold us and make us into the men, women, children that you've called us to be. And, oh Lord, would it not return void this morning? We have that promise that it will not, and may it bring blessing rather than cursing. And, Lord, where there needs to be encouragement, would you give comfort? Oh, Lord, where there needs to be reproof, would you bring correction? If even there need to be rebuke, would you bring conviction? Would you work in us this morning? And may we leave this place different because we've met with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't know in this next sentence, and that is that we live in a world that is rapidly changing. We can see it in a lot of different areas. From a technological standpoint, it sometimes can even be mind-blowing how fast things change and advance. And as somebody who is as old as I am, I look back and remember when there were no cell phones. I look back when computers were these very large things, if you could even afford one, because they were so expensive. And it's interesting, it's said, and you may have heard this before, it's said that we have more computing power in our cell phones than the guidance computer for the Apollo 11 space flight that first put mankind on the moon. Now, I know I've heard that before as well, but even hearing that, I kind of go, okay, but kind of how much difference really is there? Because I'm not even sure I can think even through that to know what big of a deal that really is. But so I did a little research. Because after all, we have so much technology and information for us now, I can do that with the touch of a button. I can go on the World Wide Web, and where the first website was launched a mere 32 years ago. Can you believe that? It seems like it's been around forever. Most of you kids probably think it has, but it has not. Only 32 years old. So for me, today, it wasn't that hard to find this information. Well, the computer used to send Apollo 11 to the moon, it weighed 70 pounds, and that was in 1969. In 1985, the fastest supercomputer in the world was called the Cray 2. It weighed 5,500 pounds. It was 4 feet tall, and it was 5.5 feet around. But, yeah, that's big, huge, heavy. But it was 155,000 times faster than the Apollo guidance computer. So, wow, that's a lot faster. The iPhone 12 was released in 2020. It weighs a whopping 5.73 ounces, a third of a pound. And, of course, it fits in the palm of your hand. And it is 5,000 times faster than the Cray supercomputer, and get this, 900 million times faster than the computer that sent humans to the moon. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Well, it is to me, anyways. And how fast things change in this world. They're always changing. And we experience other changes as well in other parts of life. I mean, for after all, in the 1980s, jelly shoes were all the craze, along with Cabbage Patch Kids and Care Bears. In the 1990s, Reebok pumps and Nike Air Huaraches and Doc Martin combat boots, along with Tickle Me Elmos and Tamagotchis. In the 2000s, flip-flops, Converse All-Stars, Uggs, along with magnetics, Pokemon cards, Webkinz, and Pillow Pets. Some of you will remember those. Again, change. Not just advances, but changes. Changes from one fad to another. Changes from one thing that's popular to another. And it even happens with ideas, doesn't it? What was popular yesterday is unpopular today. What was deemed as virtuous yesterday is viewed with disdain today. Interestingly, some things begin to come back around, whether they be ideas or toys or whatever it is, almost like there's a desire for the way things were. We sometimes long for that. In fact, it's interesting. 5 of the top 20 toys of 2024. In fact, according to one website, not just 5 of the top 20, but the 5 top toys of the hottest toys of 2024. Furby, Barbie Dreamhouse, Fingerlings, Doggy, and Bitsy Interactive Pets. All 5 of them were previous toys that we saw in decades past that have now come back around. Interesting, isn't it? Change, but then change back. So much advance, so much change. Sometimes it seems that we're not even able to make up our mind, and we might ask the question, is there anything that stays the same? Is there anything that doesn't change? Is there anything that is just as relevant and true and applicable and sharp today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow? And the psalmist answers that question for us with a resounding yes, the Word of God. And why? Because it's eternal. And things eternal never change. And there, in that eternal Word, we learn of the Lord who never changes, in whom there's no shadow of turning, and where in this section of the psalm, our minds are moved to His providence, to His preservation, and to His protection. So let's start with His providence, shall we? And we see, as we read these first 3 verses of this section, that all 3 verses are teaching us, they are reminding us of this same truth. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By Your appointment they stand this day, for all things are Your servants. And these 3 verses, they're parallel to one another. In other words, it's a Hebrew rhetorical device where 3 or more, it doesn't matter, 2, 3, or 4 statements are made, and there's this parallelism between them. So they're all basically saying the same thing, but there is so much found here, even in these 3 verses, that teach us about God and teach us about the wonder of His Word. His Word is fixed in the heavens. His faithfulness endures for all generations, and His appointments of things, they stand. So what the psalmist is here speaking of is the providence of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God in that providence and sovereignty. And so in the midst of a world that is changing so fast, and again, not to barrage us with statistics, but I was just fascinated by some of these things. That there was a study done in 2011 that concluded, now for some of you that seems like a long time ago, but for some of us that seems like yesterday, but in 2011 that concluded that Americans took in 5 times more information in 2011 a day than they did in 1986. 5 times more information a day just between those two ages. Another study hypothesized that we are exposed to as much information or data in a single day than somebody in the 15th century would have been exposed to their entire life. Isn't that something? Now, this isn't speaking to our intelligence. This is just speaking to the amount or the exposure to information. It's incredible the amount of information we're exposed to, isn't it? The change in the sheer volume of it. And yet, again, even from the 15th century to the 21st, God never changes. His word is firmly fixed in heaven. That's why we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His word never changes, His decrees never change, and the psalmist says, and His faithfulness endures to all generations from one to the next, regardless of what fads may come and go, regardless of what ideas are popular from one culture to the next, regardless of what the world may be saying is right and wrong from one generation to the next, God's word and His faithfulness endure. Stands the test of time, as it were. This earth that we think changes so much from time to time, and indeed, it does. This earth that seems to rock and roll with the passage of time. This earth that so many in the world seem to worship as if it is that which is eternal. The psalmist is saying, it was established in God's faithfulness, and it stands by His faithfulness. See, brothers and sisters, in the midst of a world trying to teach us differently, this is the proper biblical way to view the earth. Yep, we're called to be good stewards of it, but we do not worship it. It is not eternal. God's word and His faithfulness are. And he goes on, all things are appointed by God. They stand by that appointment. What does he mean by that? He means by that this, that He governs all things. He governs all things. We think we hold a lot of information in the palm of our hand. What the Scripture teaches us about our God is that He holds all things, anthropomorphically speaking, in the palm of His hand. All things, not just information. But things, the earth, the universe, creation, He holds in the palm of His hand. And they serve Him. They do His bidding, His will, accomplishing His purpose. Now, one of my favorite catechism questions and answers is, what are God's works of providence? And it says, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and their actions. I love that. His creatures and their actions. Nothing. What do we learn from that? Nothing. Nothing is outside the authority and the sovereignty of God. I can't remember exactly who, but I think R.C. Sproul used to talk about it in terms of not one atom being outside the control of the Lord. And then it was the Dutch guy we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. His name's flipped my mind. Okay, Dutchman, who were we talking about in Sunday school this morning? Who was it? Who's in Sunday school? Thank you, Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutchman from the Netherlands. He would say, not one square inch of this universe falls outside the authority of our God in heaven. Not one square inch. What an encouragement. And notice how he does it. You know, we, in our flesh, in our sinfulness, we often use authority. We often use it to control and to manipulate and to oppress out of selfish desires and motivation. But God, who is altogether and perfectly righteous, notice how our catechism says he does it. Holy, wise, powerfully. He preserves us holy, wisely, powerfully. So you see the psalmist's conclusion that he's beginning to draw for us, the application here. And remember, the psalmist is coming out of that deepest, darkest part of the psalm. That God has brought him up out of the pit. He's brought him out of the miry clay. And we even see, we begin to see this change of outlook here for the psalmist. And the application here is simple, really. And it's this: Lord, if your word is fixed, if your faithfulness endures to all generations, and if all things stand by your appointment and they serve you, then why wouldn't I trust you? It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? If all those things are true, why wouldn't I trust you? Because you can be trusted. And there's more even to answer that question here. It's in him that we are also preserved. In that providence, the psalmist proclaims, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. See, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord gave hope and strength in the midst of his affliction. That was the source of his joy. It was that which preserved him. The knowledge that he had in the word of the Lord, the promises of God that he held on to. And had he not had that, there would have been no hope. There he says, he would have perished. His afflictions indeed would have gotten the best of him. But there's more to that there too, as far as application. And what I mean by that is that it's not just simply that hope that's held out for him by God's word, that's what brought him through. No, it's more than that. His hope was in the word of the Lord. He wasn't tossed to and fro by the afflictions. He wasn't tossed to and fro by his circumstances. He wasn't tossed to and fro by the things that bothered him, the things he was afraid of. But indeed, he was preserved in and by the word of the Lord. And if his view would have gone off of the word of the Lord, then he would have perished, because in the word of the Lord, he's preserved. For us, and I've noted this in the past, we often view the word of the Lord, and particularly when we speak of his word and we speak of it specifically as the law of God, we often speak it as that which kind of restrains us. And we almost look at it as if, oh yeah, the law of God, it just doesn't want me to do the things that I want to do. Well, guess what? You're right, because most things that you want to do are really bad. So you're right. I mean, that's our heart, isn't it, apart from the Lord? And I say that, and I don't say that tongue-in-cheek, even though that was a little humorous. It's not tongue-in-cheek, because he gives us his law for our good. It does keep us from doing things that will harm us. His law does hem us in, as it were. We're preserved in his word, and that's great application for you young people, for you children, for the younger generation. But I also think that it's just as important for us, the older generations, because when we see that with our children, that we so easily see it, but it actually helps us to apply it to ourselves, because we do the same things. It's just a little bit more sophisticated and complicated when we do those same things. We still doubt. We still want to disobey. We still think we know better. But the law of God, the word of God, it does. It hems us in for our good. So we tell our kids, There's danger out there. So listen to my word and you'll be safe. Our loving Father does the same with us. I've used an illustration on more than one occasion in my family's days back in seminary. My girls were little bitty, learning to ride bikes and driving their little play cars and so forth. And we would go to campus, which was surrounded by this big fence all the way around it. And so we would drive inside the protected area and get all the kids' toys out. And we'd say, okay, girls, go. You can play wherever you want. And there was so much freedom. There was so much property. They couldn't even see the fence. It was so far away. And the girls would look at us and they'd go, you sure, Daddy? I can go way out there? Yeah, you can go way out there. You sure can. So long as you're within that fence. So long as you're within that fence, there's freedom, there's joy, there's safety, there's preservation. But child, not outside of it. Not outside of it. There are dangers there. There are consequences there. For the psalmist, had the law not been his delight, had he not lived within that fence, had he chased things on the other side, what's he say? I would have perished. You see, there's only death outside the Word of God. For life is only found within. And that's actually what he says next, isn't it? Notice what he says. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And now that's a familiar application. The psalmist has, he has given that application to us several times, over and over and over again. We pursue life and joy and wholeness and pleasure and whatever else it is, satisfaction, in so many different places. The psalmist knows that we need to be reminded of this truth. And in fact, it reminds me of, and it's not much different than what Solomon teaches us in Ecclesiastes. Oh, I love that book. I love that book. But some may say, but Chris, that book is so depressing. Life is meaningless. Life is but a vapor. It's like grasping for the wind. That's just heavy. Empty, right? But we need to understand that that's the whole point of Ecclesiastes. It's written from the perspective of a life lived apart from the Lord. No matter what the world offers, no matter the successes one may have in life, no matter the number of children somebody has, no matter of our seeming impact on the culture around us. Because people are born and people return to dust, and apart from the Lord, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's the message of Ecclesiastes. So if you don't know the Lord, you're right. If you're searching for meaning outside of the Lord, you're right. It is depressing as all get out. But oh, when we read it, understanding what he's driving us to, what a change. In fact, at the end of Ecclesiastes, and throughout the book, he says, vanity of vanities, all of vanity. But he says this at the very end as well. But then right after he says it at the end of the book, he then says this. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Isn't that interesting? Very similar to what the psalmist is teaching us. But we might even hear that and it might tug us a little bit, but wait a minute, the whole duty of man? Why are we talking about duty? Let's talk about the gospel. This is in contrast to the gospel. No. Not in contrast to the gospel. You know, we might hear it and think, oh, there it is. He's talking about the whole duty again. This is all about our duty before God. Brothers and sisters, we do have a duty before God. We aren't saying that we're saved by accomplishing that duty before the Lord. Because only the gospel does that. Only Christ can do that. But we do have a duty. And, or maybe I should say, but, when we understand this duty correctly, then we begin to understand more deeply the love and the grace and the mercy of the Lord to whom we owe that duty. And you say, well, how do you get that from here? Because notice what the psalmist has been teaching us over and over and over again. God has given us a duty that actually leads to joy, to life, to peace, and to delight. Isn't that something? I mean, because think about it. When we think about duty, how do y'all think about it? Kids, how do y'all think about it? Go clean your room. Take the trash out. Wash the dishes. Whatever it is, that's a duty. And man, I bet y'all love that, don't you? You do it with duty. You do it with delight. You do it with a good attitude. And afterwards you say, Mom, Dad, thanks so much for letting me do the dishes, don't you? No? You don't find delight there. Most of the duties that we have, most of the duties that we have don't bring life and joy and peace. Most of the duties we have, we go, oh my gosh, I can't believe I got to do this. I got to go to work. I got to cook. I got a meal plan. Oh my goodness. I got to mow the yard. I got to feed the chickens. Or whatever it is. I don't want to do that. But God, as our Heavenly Father, has made it such that our duty is our delight. When we understand it correctly. You see, our hope is in the Word of God because it's good for you. It's good for you. The psalmist has been hammering on this over and over and over again that our joy is found in the law of the Lord. It preserves, it protects. So your duty to fear God and keep His commandments because it's good for you. It offers what the world cannot offer. The world and the things of men offer those things, but they cannot deliver. There's the false promises of the things of the flesh, but they only leave one empty. And not only do they leave one empty or frustrated, but they leave one in danger, unsafe, unpreserved, unprotected. So if all of that's true, and brothers and sisters, why wouldn't you trust Him? Why wouldn't you trust Him? There's also protection in the Word of God. And this is where the psalmist moves next. I'm yours, he says. Save me. I'm yours. Save me. For I've sought your precepts. And then he goes on to say, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. So again, we've seen this change of outlook here in this section. But that doesn't mean that the psalmist is done dealing with the wicked. God had preserved him through his affliction, through that deepest and darkest time, through that time that he'd become like a wine cloth, like a wineskin in the smoke, where his enemies had dug a ditch for him or dug pits for him. God had rescued him out of that, preserved him through that, but still yet more, there's more that awaits him. His enemies hadn't yet completely been destroyed because the text says, and it's in present tense, they lie in wait to destroy. But again, he considers God's testimonies. He considers the faithful word of the Lord. So his ongoing prayer is still, I'm yours, save me. And he can be assured of it. You know why he can be assured of it? Because he belongs to the Lord. And you can be assured of it because you belong to the Lord. Even if the earth were to cease, His word continues. And the last verse here in this section of the psalm is a difficult one. We read it. It said, I have seen a limit to all perfection. If we were to read it a bit more literally from the Hebrew, we could read it, to the whole of perfection I have seen, or I perceive a limit. And still yet, the way that even just changing a couple of different words around, that doesn't really help us much because I think we get stuck on the word perfection here. And if you're anything like me, when we hear the word perfection, we think of the Lord because after all, He's the only one who is perfect and altogether righteous. And so if we read it in that way, we go, there's a limit here to God? No, that's not what the psalmist is saying. Helps us a little bit to understand that this word here that's used for perfect, this Hebrew word, it's the only time that it's used. It's the only time that it's used. However, because of its root, we can translate it and get an understanding of it. It seems to mean to complete or to finish, or to perfect in that way. And that helps us a little bit. And you say, well, why? Because we still use the word perfect. Because here's what the psalmist is doing. He's looking at all that God has created. And in the context here, he's already talked of the earth. He's already mentioned the earth being established by God, standing by his appointment. And now he's looking at it. And however perfect it is, however it is governed, the way it operates, the way that God has intended it to operate, there's still a limit there to it. He's not saying that there's a limit to God's perfection. No, he is saying that there's a limit in God's design for it. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, heaven and earth will they do? They will pass away. But my words will not pass away. The psalmist is saying the very same thing that Jesus says. There's one thing that's enduring. It's not the earth. It's not the things of this world. It's not even the afflictions. Because in fact, they don't compare to the glory that is to come. It's not the sufferings. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not possessions. But it is the Word of God. You know, technology will continue to advance. I would imagine the speed of it, the amount of information will continue to increase. Some things will come and some things will go. Fads will spring up and they'll disappear. Cultural ideas will change and they'll change again. The grass is going to wither and the flowers going to fade. But the word of the Lord stands forever. That's a pretty simple application, isn't it? And that's the application here. That's what the psalmist is saying. And so again, if that's the case, in the midst of all of these things, the word of the Lord stands forever and offers protection, then brothers and sisters, then why wouldn't you trust it? And really, what's being asked here? You know, we've said on numerous occasions that even dating back to the first section of the psalm, that the psalmist speaks of the law of God or the word of God in the same way that he speaks of God himself. Because the word of God, why? Because it comes from the character of God. It's rooted in the character of God, of who he is. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You say, why remind us of that? Because when we're asked to trust in the word of God, we are being asked to trust in him. That's why that's important. And that really makes sense when we consider the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Who are we being asked to trust? To whom is the psalmist pointing us? Well, he's pointing us to the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? The Lord Jesus. To the eternal Word of God. Jesus, in John 8, he was talking to the Jews, and at one point he says to them, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then, I mean, you know the story. They pick up rocks to throw at him. But why did they pick up rocks to throw at him? Because they knew exactly what he was saying to them. And what is that? He was saying, I am the eternal God. I am the eternal God. In verse 1 of chapter 1 of that same gospel in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What's the psalmist doing? The psalmist is pointing us to the Lord Jesus to the one in whom there is preservation, in whom there is protection. He's pointing us to the one who saves and redeems. He's pointing us to the one who forgives sin. He's pointing us to that eternal word, to the one who is faithful, to the one who rules and reigns and governs, to the one who gives life. Who gives life. To that one who will destroy his and our enemies. And that is another favorite catechism of mine. And as I read this catechism answer, think about how close this answer is, the description of Christ in his office of king, of what he does and what the psalmist has been telling us. How does Christ execute the office of king? Now listen to this answer. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering his and our enemies. He is indeed the Word of God. So where do we see God's providence? Where do we see God's his preservation, his protection? Where do we enjoy it? In the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll ask you again, if all of that is true, why wouldn't you trust Him? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, indeed, what a fair question. Why wouldn't we? Oh Lord, help us to. Lord, we often are reminded of that prayer of some of the disciples who said, Lord, I do believe, but help us in our unbelief. May we change that just a bit. Same principle. Lord, I do trust, but help me when I do not trust you. Give us strength to trust in you for all things. For you are worthy of that trust. May we rejoice in that this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in 1